All right, we are going to look at God's goodness this morning. And God's goodness, Romans 2, 4 is what I wanted to kind of start with, to kind of throw the idea out there this morning of what we're going to look at. The Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God's goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Now, obviously, Paul in Romans 2 has not got to the faith that saves yet. He's still convicting of sin, or trying to preach the law and convict of sin. And he uses this repentance, that repentance of turning from sin to Christ as Savior. And yet, too, we know that as Christians, our life ought to be a life of repentance. That's how we grow in holiness. So we repent of sin and continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's goodness, just to kind of put it in context of what we've been looking at the last two or three Sundays, God's goodness is another one of His communicable attributes. It's one of those attributes of God that He's communicated to us. He's given it to us. He's shared it with us. We ought also to take advantage of that, His goodness. We ought also to be good. Now, if you remember, we've taken the last two Sundays before, and this will be our third and final, to look at these communicable attributes of God. We took our first one and looked at God is love. And what does that mean for us? You know, what does that mean for us? And God is love. He's communicated that to us. We ought to love by being God's disciples. We ought to love God by turning from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and following Christ and growing in Him to be Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. You know, it's that famous question. I love asking people that question, especially lost people. They really respond to it well. Why don't Christians act like Christians? You ever thought about that? Sometimes when I'm out on the streets and stuff and I'm offering money for questions to try and draw people in, that'll be one of the questions that I use. Hey, somebody tell me, why are the people that say they're Christians, they don't act like Christians? And they kind of look at you like, you know, sideways for a little while, and they go, well, they're not Christians. There it is right there. And then they get money, so they like that. And that's the whole point is, look, you know, God has given us His love. We ought to love Him in return. We love Him in return through salvation and sanctification, but He also told us to love our neighbor. And how do we love our neighbor? Well, by meeting their need. And the greatest need of our lost neighbor is the gospel. Okay? It's not a sports ministry or a good music ministry. It's not a youth ministry with pie in the face and eating peanut butter out of somebody's armpit. That's not their greatest need. Their greatest need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because through the preaching of the gospel, that is how God has ordained to communicate His message of salvation. So we ought to love our neighbor through evangelism. Anything and everything that you can do to get the gospel to them. And we love our saved neighbor, brother and sister in Christ, through edification, helping them to grow in Jesus Christ, of course, through the word and example. Now, last week we looked at two other attributes of God that He's communicated to us. God is holy and God is just. Okay, now that'll be a springboard for what we're going to look at today. God is holy, which means He is completely separated from all that is wrong. And yet, in that holiness too, it's just not a separation from, it is a separation to. And in God's holiness, we see that He is completely and totally dedicated to everything that is good. So He is zealous for goodness. He is zealous for what is good, not just separated from bad. And then He is just, and He is completely and totally fair. And that is most easily seen in His law, how He has exhibited His justice in His law and how He is the just judge. And we talked about that last week. And today, we're going to finish up our little three-message mini-series on these communicable attributes of God, talking about what the Bible says about God's goodness. God is good. Okay, God is good. He has communicated that attribute to us. We ought to be good, but the point of the message this morning kind of goes more toward, you know what, God is good and you're not. And that, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, ought to invoke a change in your attitude that results in a change in your behavior. We call that repentance. His goodness ought to lead us all to repentance. Repentance from sin, and it ought to also lead us to a life of following close after Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that today. Jump back to Luke 18. Here's our first point of study this morning, Luke 18. God is good. Okay, that's just where I want to start. God is good, Luke 18. This, of course, if you've taken any of the courses by Ray Comfort, Way of the Master, or anything like that, this is one of those easy passages to teach some of those principles of evangelism, because we see Jesus Christ applying the law to the rich young ruler. And he makes a statement here, Luke 18, we'll start in verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. It's interesting. Jesus Christ, he fields this question with another question. He takes this question and then he asks a question about the secondary element of what this rich young ruler asks. Because the ruler asks, hey, what can I do to be saved? Basically, he's saying, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? What do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus kind of turns it around on him and he grabs his greeting and makes the point of what you got to do to be saved. So he kind of pushes the whole thing aside about, hey, you know, we're going to talk about what you got to do to inherit eternal life here in just a minute, but you just called me good. Okay? And Jesus Christ makes the statement here in verse 19, no one is good except God. Okay? That's the point. Okay? He came to speak about eternal life, and Christ points him immediately to the standard. Look, folks, if you want to earn your way to heaven, I am here to tell you, you can do it. Or at least you can give it a shot. Jesus Christ just gave you the standard. The whole context of the definition of this goodness follows in the next verse. Because Christ says, hey, why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. And then he goes and he pulls out God's moral law. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, because you know it's wrong. Do not kill, because you know it's wrong. Do not steal, because you know it's wrong. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. He pulls out this moral law for this rich young ruler, and he defines goodness for us in Scripture. It is moral perfection. See, that's God's standard. It's not paying your taxes. It's not making sure your grass is cut and your sidewalk has been edged. It is not keeping the trim on your house painted up nice and your air conditioner on so people don't see your windows open. No, it's moral purity. It's moral rightness. It is always doing right. It is God. That's the standard. You know, God measures the good of a man by the goodness of God. That's what Jesus Christ did right here. He says, look, nobody's good but God, and here's the standard. Pulls out that moral law. He measures man's moral standing by God's moral standard. So the point is this. God's good. Why? Because he's morally perfect. He has never lied. He's never stolen. He's never committed adultery. He's never had a bad thought. That's God. And God's goodness can be seen, think about it, in two things. God is good, therefore God does good. Does that make sense? The goodness within God, speaking of his character, is similar to his holiness. You see, God is totally and completely separated from all that is bad. So we're not. Well, we got, you know, there might be some good that we do, you know, we give to the March of Dimes. I gave to the March of Dimes, okay? Why? Well, it's a good cause. No, I gave to the March of Dimes because at work, they let me wear jeans all year long if I give to the March of Dimes. Well, I mean, is that good? No, that's selfish. It's about me. Okay, so even in our goodness, there's always something we're going to get. All right? That's not God. No, he is completely and totally separated from anything and everything that is bad. And in addition to that, he is totally and completely dedicated to all that is good. God zealously pursues all that is good. There is no bad in God. He's good. All good. Well, the goodness of God that proceeds from God then, if you think about his character, well, from that character comes his conduct. What God does, what proceeds from God, that goodness of God and his conduct is similar to his justice because you see, God is good, he's morally perfect, and therefore he will always and actively seek the good of others. Look at Romans 12:2. We're going to come back to this thought later, but I just want to throw it out to you now. You know, everything that God does, everything that God pursues, everything that God desires to do in the life of his creatures. This verse sums it up. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that. Watch it. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You see, God's will for you is good. All good, no bad. Everything that God wants for you in your life, whether you are saved or lost, is good. There is nothing bad in what God wants for you. Okay, we could take that just as far as we want, but look, God is good in character and conduct. Now that leads us to our next point of study. Our next point of study is, well, hey, God is good, we are not. Okay? Now I know we've belabored this point a lot in the last couple of weeks. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Jump back to Genesis chapter 6. You know, if we talked about God's character and God's conduct, let's look at our character and our conduct. Let's look at what is inside of us and what we do because of that. What is within us is bad. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, that's us. Your thoughts are only evil continually unless you control them. Unless you willingly, voluntarily control them. That's what's inside of you. And you say, well, that's not necessarily true. Well, look at Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The person who thinks that there is any righteousness within him, if there is any good within him, is sorely deceived by his own wicked heart. That's what Jeremiah 17:9 says. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, that's what's within us. And then what's within us comes out, right? So jump over to Matthew 15. Christ speaks of this, how that what's in the heart always ends up coming out on the outside. You do bad things because you're bad on the inside. What proceeds from us is bad also. This is our conduct. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things with which defile a man, but to eat with one unwashed hands defileth not a man. So our conduct, folks, is just atrocious. Why? Because that's what's inside of us. Okay, one more passage, Romans. We've got two quick points here, and then we're going to take a third one and go a little deeper in it. God is good, we are not. So Romans 3:10, Paul's summary, you know, you get in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you get Romans 1 and 2 where he starts talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, the Jews have the written law, the Gentiles have the law written on their hearts. We all know the moral law of God, and yet we don't follow it. And he comes to his conclusion in Romans 3, starting verse 9, he says, what then? And he's going to come to his conclusion about sin in Jews and Gentiles. Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now watch what he says and take it to heart. I mean, every word of God is pure. He doesn't state things like this as an exaggeration. He says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. How easy is it to damage someone with what we say, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then he finally says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, nobody measures up, folks. Now, I know. Sometimes I don't really know how to make a point as forceful as I should unless I jump up and down and shout, pound on the pulpit and make it get in there somehow. But folks, you don't measure up. I don't measure up. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. That's what will hinder you from being saved. Well, I'm not that bad. That, Christian, is what will hinder you from growing in Jesus Christ and following Him closely. Why? Because if you're not that bad, you don't need Him. You're just kind of, you're okay by yourself. You're like the Mormons who say, do all that you can and Jesus will do the rest. When the Bible says, folks, you don't measure up. You just don't. I mean, it's like the illustration of trying to swim to Hawaii. You know, okay, jump into water in California. I used to be an okay swimmer. I don't think I'm very good now. Maybe you're better than I am. I might get a mile out. You might get five. But you know what? We ain't going to make it. And you have fallen short of God's measure of goodness. You have fallen short of God's measure of His glory, His goodness in you. When He pulls out the measuring stick of your goodness, you fall short. No one is good, only God. God's goodness then ought to lead you to repentance. And that's our third point of study. God's goodness, Romans 2:4, what we looked at. God's goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Number one, folks, number one, first and foremost, and I tell you, if we don't start here, we will never get to the second point. Okay, this idea of God's goodness is that coin with two sides. And if we don't understand this side first, we'll never get to the other one. You see, God's goodness ought to strike fear in your heart. Why? Well, you know, most people today have this idea that, well, God's good. He's just going to overlook my sin and then everybody gets into heaven. Isn't God good like that? I mean, God's good. Go out and witness on the street. I didn't need another piece of duct tape for this door. In the pulpit, it keeps swinging open. You know, you talk to people on the street and they'll say, well, you know, you get past all of the introductory comments about, oh, there is no God. Okay, well, there is a God. Yeah, I've lied. Yeah, I've sinned. But then they come to the point, well, God's good. He'll just forgive me. Really? I mean, is that good? Is that what good is? You know, is it morally right? Come on, tell me. Is it morally right to just overlook wrong and wickedness? Of course not. You know that. And I know that. If you're one of those people who watches what they call news today, you know, those TV programs that are just a hair breadth away from being Oprah Winfrey. If you watch that stuff, I mean, that's what sells. What sells is the injustice. What sells is what gets you, you know, just all ramped up and emotional, because you'll tune in to see what's happening, you know? And I mean, what was on TV when I left the States back in 1995 was the O.J. Simpson trial. That's what everybody was talking about. And the injustice of it, you know? I remember it was David Letterman, I think. David Letterman held up a mirror on his show. And he says, hey, O.J., I got something here that'll show you who did it. You know? I mean, and it's just that. We cry for this justice. It's not right to let bad people just go free. You don't overlook wrong. We don't do that. A good judge just doesn't let the guilty go free. No, that's a bad judge. That's a corrupt judge. Now, God's good. God's good. God's good, and then I'll strike fear in your heart. Go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. You know, in Exodus 33, this is just right after the incident with the golden calf. And Moses is getting ready to intercede for Israel. They have just entered into the covenant with God. They got the preliminary, things over with there. And in Exodus 19, they ratified it in Exodus 24. And then, you know, Exodus 32, they're in this mess about the golden calf. And then in Exodus 34, Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses is going to intercede for them, but he wants to see God. Do you remember this passage? Look at it. Exodus 33, 18. And he said, here's Moses talking to God. I beseech thee, he says, show me thy glory. Moses, he says, show me thy glory, God. And God answers that prayer in the positive. And he said, I will make, watch this, I will make my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God granted him that petition by displaying two things: His goodness and His grace. Okay? He will have grace unto those who He has grace and mercy. But he says, look, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And when that happens, Moses cannot look upon the full face of God's glory in his goodness. Look at verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory, his goodness, passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft on the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face, the full of God's glory and goodness, shall not be seen. Moses couldn't look upon God's full glory and live. Moses could not look upon God's full goodness, because that would mean death for him. Why is that? Why is that? Verses 5 to 7. Look at verse 5. Here's where God comes down. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now watch it, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You see, even though God is good in the sense that he is kind, he has grace and mercy for us. That's what we see in these verses. You know, he's going to pass by. He says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. You know, God is good. He is rich in grace and mercy, but he is also good in the sense that he is morally perfect. And what that means for man is that God will by no means clear the guilty. He can't. No more could God just say, oh, that's okay, and overlook sin, than he could lie. Sin is wrong, folks. Sin has consequences. God is good. So good. God is so good that he will not reward the lawbreaker. Rather, he will see that lawbreaker is punished just as that lawbreaker deserves. So God's goodness, folks, you know, God's goodness ought to strike fear in our hearts. God's goodness ought to motivate us to turn from our wickedness. Did you ever get taken to the principal's office when you were in high school? Oh, bunch of goody-two-shoes. Okay, that sermon illustration is not going to work. Ever been pulled over by a police officer? Yeah, you ever been speeding and then see the cop? You know, what's that feeling you get in your gut? You know, you're like, oh, here it comes. Why? Because you know you've done wrong. And then here comes the righteous law, and you've been caught. Hey, folks, what is it going to be like when you stand before the face of the Almighty God, who is holy, right, true? He is just. He is good. And then he will bring out every thought, every word, and every deed. Yeah, I don't know. I remember when the guy was witnessing to me when I was in college. And we had three different conversations. And the third conversation, it was over the course of 2 weeks. And our third conversation, that's when I knew I was convinced I needed Jesus Christ. And all I wanted to do was get away from him so I could go back to my apartment, pray, and get saved. And he wanted to pray with me right there in the library. But, it was one of those things. I knew I had offended God. I knew my deal was with God and not with Shane. So I went back to my apartment. I had to cross Highway 13 in Warrensburg. And Highway 13, you've got this, you know, a hill and a little dip where we got across to go over to wherever our dorms were. And I thought, I remember standing there at the edge of that road. There's always, you know, cars, a lot of cars, a lot of even tractor trailers and stuff, thinking, wow, if I get hit by a car now, I'm going to die and go to hell. And I was scared. There was fear in my heart because I knew God was right and I was wrong. God's goodness ought to strike fear in our heart. It ought to motivate us to turn from our wickedness. Look at Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24. You know, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Well, there's a lot of people that say, well, I don't want to go to heaven, especially if God's there. Well, you know, your other choice is quite different. The question is posed here in Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to go up and be in His presence? Well, that's where I want to be. Or who shall stand in His holy place? And He answers, and He says in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, ask yourself, do you have a pure heart? Come on. Do you have a pure heart? Have your thoughts that have come out of your heart this week, have they been nothing but shining, glorious purity? What comes out of your heart? How about your hands? What did you do with your hands this week? What have you done in your actions and your conduct? Because God says that the person who will ascend into the hill of the Lord, the person that will stand in His holy place, is the person that has clean hands and a pure heart. It is the person that is good can be in the presence of God. Look at Romans 2. Let's go back to 2:4 where we started. Romans chapter 2. This is one of the passages that I've used on the street a lot. And I tell people, before we jump into the good test, you know, have you ever lied, have you ever stolen, you're using the moral law to kind of get them to think about their judgment that's coming. I have this passage on one of my, I call them my cheat sheets or my street sheets out there, and I show people, I say, well, here's what the Bible says. Did you know the Bible says that if you're good, you can earn heaven? You can earn your way to heaven. You know, and that's fair. That's fair. Look what God says. Romans chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 4 since we're going to come back to this verse. It's where we start. He says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, forbearance, longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And He says, but after the hardness and impenitent, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, God's good. God's a good judge. God is good. He's going to give you according to your deeds. Look, folks, if you've done good, you get in. Okay? You get in. He says, look at what he said, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, the Bible just said you can get eternal life by doing that. You see, it says that to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And look at verse 10. Verse 10 says close to the same thing. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's no respected persons with God. You see, God's fair. God's good. And if you are good, it would not be fair and good to punish you, would it? No. If you're a good person, you get in. The problem is verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious, you've probably never been contentious. I've been contentious, I don't know, maybe twice. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, because there's no respected persons with God. So there it is, folks. There it is. You want to get to heaven on your own goodness? God says, give it a shot, man. It's all yours. It's all yours. If you by patient continuance do good always, you get in. But if you've obeyed unrighteousness, if you've not obeyed the truth, if you've been contentious, if you've disobeyed God in any way, shape, or form, you lose, because God is good and you're not. He is a morally perfect judge. That goodness of God ought to strike fear in our hearts. That's where verse 4 comes in. You know, you look at verse 11 first, there's no respect of persons with God, and then it says, you know, that goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance, because the goodness of God ought to cause you to fear, because you're not good. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. And the fear of God, folks, is good, it's healthy, and it's necessary. All right? I know there's not a lot of talk about, you know, the fear of God today, unless it's, you know, in a summer camp for kids, you know, where you get the big hollering and slobbering guy up there, and he just works the fear of God in you and just works it, you know? But honestly, folks, think about it. The fear of God is good. The fear of God is healthy for us. It's necessary. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Is that true or not? Or God is a consuming fire, and that's why it also says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It ought to cause us to fear. Fear is good. You know, fear of certain things keeps you out of trouble, does it not? Fear of tractor trailers keeps me from playing in the highway. Right? Fear of violence done to my person keeps me out of the hood on weekend nights. You fear a lot of things. So look, Exodus 19. The fear of God, goodness of God ought to provoke fear in your heart. Exodus 19. You know, God comes down in Exodus 19. God comes down. His presence comes down on Mount Sinai. He reveals himself as that consuming fire before his people Israel. Israel sees God in all of his goodness, in his moral perfection. And look what happens. Let's start in Exodus 19, 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people was in the camp that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain, down at the bottom. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, his presence, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now look at their reaction in Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, one chapter over, verse 18. The Bible says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. Why? What's that last phrase there, folks? That ye sin not. Fear is good and healthy. It will keep you out of harm's way. And did you notice what I skipped over? Did you notice between Exodus 19:20 and Exodus 20:18? Did you notice what God just gave them? Did you notice what created that fear in their hearts? Ten Commandments. The majority of which are simply an expression of God's goodness, His moral law. He comes down in His goodness. He gives out His goodness, His moral perfection expressed in His law, and that creates fear. Fear in the heart of sinner. The sinners, they remove themselves from him. And Moses says, now wait a minute. That fear is good. It's healthy. It's right. Because that fear motivates us to stop sinning. It'll lead you to repentance, folks. You remember Romans 3:18? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul gives that list, Romans 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, a huge list of the things that men do. Why do men do those things? Men continue in their sin because they like it. And they do not fear God. I'm telling you, that's dangerous. Look at Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. You see, God is good and you are not. God is good and I am not. We ought to fear Him. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Without the fear of God, folks, men do not depart from their evil. Without the fear of God, sinners do not repent. Why? Why would you? Well, if there's nothing to be, you know, worried about, what's the point? Sin is fun for a season, and if there's no consequence, why not do it? Proverbs 14:27. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Why is that? Because the fear of the Lord will motivate you to depart from the snares of death. You see, you will leave those snares of death. The snare of death is the law. The fear of God is what provokes that in you to say, "Oh my, I am going to face God on judgment day," and you have a hold of your sin and you let it go because that is what will condemn you. You fear, and fear is good. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8:13. You know this whole chapter on wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. You know, a lot of people say Proverbs chapter 8 is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it can't be. Wisdom is a woman. Wisdom, a picture and type here, is the Word of God. You're reading about the Word of God in complete submission to God as His Word. That's why she's portrayed as she is. Romans 8:13, wisdom. Here it is. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate," says wisdom, God's wisdom. Look, the fear of the Lord will continually lead us in His ways. That's sanctification, folks. It's not only I'm holding on to sin and I let it go because I'm going to be condemned, but Christian, you're following Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You still ought to fear God. God is still a consuming fire. God is big. God is grand. And God is intimately involved in your life. He knows every thought that you've had. Your secret life is no secret from Him. You know, the fear of God is proper. The fear of God is a wise motivation for both of those things, salvation and sanctification. You say, "Well, how could that be?" Folks, come on. Did you have a disciplinary father growing up? I did. My stepdad beat me with a belt. You know what? There were days when I wanted to do bad, but I didn't. Do you know why? His belt hurt, you know? It hurt a lot. And so there was fear in me of punishment from my father for doing wrong. If you are a son of God, do you think you can get away with doing wrong? Folks, if you're getting away with doing wrong, you ought to check your salvation. That's all there is to it. If you can sin, live in sin, swim in it, enjoy it, hide it, and go back to it time and again, maybe God's not your father. Because Hebrews 12 says that the Father disciplines all those that are His. Now, fear of God, the fear of God is a proper and wise motivation for salvation and for sanctification. Why? Because God is good. He is good. He will actively seek out all that is bad. And He will rid it from His kingdom. He wants moral perfection. That's what God wants. Just think about this, guys. Why do you think bad people in our society continue to do bad things? They get away with it. I mean, we carpet the prisons for them. They got cable TV and three squares a day. Unless it's in Arizona. I love Arizona. That sheriff down, he's awesome. He ought to run for president, man. But look, they have no fear of consequences. Fear is a deterrent to bad behavior. Like it or not. And people's belief about God and eternity and judgment is what shapes a culture, a society. You see, culture comes from cult, worship, culture. And our culture is built on our worship, what we think of God, eternity, and judgment. That forms a culture and how we interact with each other and how our society develops. So we got bad men in our society that do bad things. Well, they've taught us for generations, folks, that we came from animals, so now we're acting like animals. I don't know what the problem is. I really don't. You know, I don't know why. I don't know why the powers that be are upset with tragedies like Columbine or Virginia Tech. How many of these shootings have we seen? How many of these atrocities? I think it was in the break room this week, and they've got CNN blaring in there. You can't hardly avoid hearing it. And there was another sniper shooting at a school bus. Well, I don't know. What's the problem with that? There is no God. We came from animals. Animals do that. Have you watched, was it Wild Kingdom? I mean, lions, man, they eat them zebras. And them zebras, they don't want to be eaten. And boy, they stalk them and they hunt them down and they kill them. Okay. So what's the point? We act like animals? Isn't that okay? We are animals. If that's what they're teaching. See, they've taught us that for generations. And that's how our society is. Bad men do bad things. Why? There's no deterrent. There's no fear. Well, now let's turn that around and look at ourselves. Now, here's a hard one to swallow. Why do good men do bad things? So, well, there's nobody good. Okay, let's just put it in quotes. Why do good men do bad things? Why? Listen, folks, now come on. I'm going to say it, and I don't like to say it, you know, because we're all just one step away from falling, and it's not to poke somebody in the eye, and it's not to, you know, kick them when they're down. But, folks, it needs to be said. Why on earth, how on earth would a pastor commit adultery with somebody in his congregation? Why do good men do bad things? Why? They have no fear of God. They have no fear of consequences. They have some warped idea that God's goodness, he's just going to overlook the wrong. How many times have we heard that? Well, I got liberty in Christ. All things are lawful for me, not all things edify. Boy, you try that one out on Judgment Day. You know, the modern church, through the preaching and the propagation of a false gospel, folks, they're preaching God's love without God's justice. They are preaching God's mercy without God's condemnation. They are preaching grace without law. And they are preaching faith without repentance. And it is a false gospel, and it has been preached for generations. And that false gospel has not only filled the pews in the churches with false converts, it's filled the pulpits with the same. I don't know what else to say. Why do you think, why do you behave the way you do if you are walking in holiness? Men, if you have been faithful to your wives, you know that there is an element in there of fear, of losing all that is precious to you, of God coming down on you in judgment, of you being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, of you being judged for that. It creates fear in your heart, and that is good. And the church has so forsaken God's justice and God's goodness and God's holiness and God's law. And we have so embraced this false concept of God's love that we have forsaken the true gospel. We've filled our churches from pulpit to pew with believers who have never repented, of believers who have no fear of God because they don't understand His goodness. God is good. We are not. And that ought to bother us. God's goodness ought to strike fear in our hearts, and it ought to lead us to repentance. It ought to lead us to repentance, folks, for salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, you will have to face a holy and just good God on Judgment Day. He will pull out every thought, every word, every deed, every nasty little thing you've done in the corner. He will pull it out and judge you for it. Because He is good. He is good, and there is no bad in Him. And He will rid His kingdom of everything that is bad. That is our God. And if you don't know Him through Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation. Let that work fear in your heart. He is just and He will bring justice down on you. It is rigid, it is hard, and it is eternal. And folks, if you're a Christian, you ought to let repentance lead you to holy, or you ought to let that fear of God breed repentance in you and lead you to holy living. Fear God, folks. Fear Him. He will discipline us. You will lose things, your health, you'll lose your family for the bad decisions that you make. Fear God and follow Him. Now look, here's the other side of this coin. Yes, God's goodness ought to create in us this fear of God. But look, God's goodness ought to create a desire in you to be with Him and follow Him closely. Look over at Jeremiah. Look over at Jeremiah 32:40. Jeremiah 32:40. I mean, here's the paradox. Well, you fear God, so you want to be close to God. I mean, doesn't that sound crazy? You fear God, He is a consuming fire. So where do you go? Where are you going to run? Flee from the wrath to come. Where are you going to go? You're going to have to run to God. Look what Jeremiah 32:40 says. Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Isn't that odd? I fear God, so I do not want to depart from Him. You see that? You see that? That's a foreshadowing of the cross. That's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. You know, the fear of God keeps us close to God. Why? The only refuge from God's wrath is Christ. The only refuge from God's anger is Jesus Christ. The only salvation is through the cross. Why? Because there is where God Himself in the form of man, Jesus Christ, took your punishment, took your wrath, took the anger of God that you deserve. And when you flee from the wrath of God, you flee to the arms of God, you flee to the shelter of Jesus Christ. He is the only rock of your salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage we looked at a couple of months ago going through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Christ is our refuge from God's wrath. God's wrath is right and good response to our badness, our wickedness, what we've done, what we are. It's Christ. And God's goodness. If you have Jesus Christ, did you know God is not angry with you? Even when He disciplines you, even when He disciplines you harshly because you're hard-headed and stubborn, He does that for your good. He does that because He loves you and wants the best for you. Look what He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is your refuge. Verse 7, that, here's what you get. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward you, or toward us, through Jesus Christ. God's goodness is manifest in His kindness that is extended toward all of us who are in Jesus Christ. You know, God is good, and therefore He desires and actively seeks after our good. That's what a good person does. You remember Romans 12:2, one of the first verses we looked at. We're not going to go back over there. The good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will for you, God's will for your life, God's desire for your life is nothing but good. It's good. Everything Look at Romans 8:28. I know it gets to be used so much, it's almost cliche, but it's true. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Lord, look, you know, when we make mistakes, have you ever made a mistake in your Christian walk? Have you ever? God will even use that for your good. Folks, you can't blow it totally. You can make some pretty serious mistakes. You're going to have to live with the consequences. If you're a Christian, you have God's kindness. It's His goodness toward you. This aspect of God's goodness, this gracious and merciful kindness that He has toward us, this should also lead us to holy living. This should lead us to repentance for salvation and sanctification, to be close to God, to follow close after God. Think about it, folks. Look at how good and kind God is. God gave His only Son for you. He gave you salvation. He gave you a home in heaven. He put food on your table. He loves you. Everything that happens in your life, His will for you, is good. Follow Him, and He will conform you to the image of Christ. He wants the best for you, folks. Come on. He'll provide for you. He will protect you. He will love you unconditionally. He will care for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, even when you mess up. And then look at what sin has done for you. Honestly. Sin, your little companion, your little entertainment queen, what has sin done for you? Folks, sin ruined your life. Sin ruined your health. Sin ruined your mind. Sin has contaminated your heart. Sin has ruined your reputation. And for some of you that don't know Christ, sin has ruined your eternity. Well, let God's goodness, let all that love and kindness, protection and provision, folks. Why would you not want to be with God? Honestly, come on, think about it. God is good. God is love. God is light. There is nothing in God that will ruin your life. There is nothing harmful in God. There is only good. Why don't you want to be with Him? He's good. Well, you ought to want to just let go of all the sin and get a hold of Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's why God says His goodness will motivate us to turn from sin and walk closely with Him. His goodness is a coin. It's got two faces on it, folks. Why in the world would you embrace sin and all of its filth and destruction when you can have God and His grace and mercy and kindness and all that is good? Yeah, I don't get it. You know, I struggle with the same things too, folks. You know what it is? Sin's fun. And judgment's still in the future. And there's your danger. You're gambling your eternity. You're gambling your future for the pleasure of sin for but a moment. And I'll tell you what, that pleasure from sin only lasts a moment. And then when it's over, you feel guilty. You're condemned by your own conscience, if not by the Holy Spirit. You've ruined and wrecked your life, if not the lives of those that are around you. And people all over are walking down that broad path to destruction because sin is fun for a season. And folks, that's foolish. When God is good, and He has only good for you and for me, and His provision, His protection, His unconditional love in Jesus Christ, His riches and His kindness and His grace. You don't have to do anything for it. Christ already did it. So let's finish with these thoughts and I'll pray. Look, to know God is to know His attributes. And God is good. That is one of His attributes. He is morally perfect. That ought to strike a holy and healthy fear in our hearts because we are not good. We have not followed God's moral law always. We are corrupt in our character and we are corrupt in our conduct. So let the fear of facing a good God in judgment motivate you to repent, to flee from that wrath which you deserve and flee to the only refuge that there is. the Savior, Jesus Christ. God is good. He is morally perfect, but God is good. He is kind. God is friendly. Do you remember that verse in Proverbs? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ. You see, when we were enemies, God died for us so that we could be reconciled to Him. God is friendly. God is merciful. God is full of grace. God is beneficent. I had to look that one up so I'd pronounce it right, and I practiced it this morning. Beneficent, folks. Think about it. That means He actively seeks our benefit. He's good. And that also ought to motivate us to repent, to turn from sin that only ruins our lives, folks, and makes us miserable. We ought to turn to God and Jesus Christ, who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God will always choose the best for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, He will always provide the best for you. He is good. He cannot do otherwise. God is good, so fear Him, yes, because you are not good, but follow Him closely, because He is the only one who will actively and always seek your greatest good. He will seek your benefit. He will seek your blessing. He will make sure you are rich in Him. Do that. Fear God. Follow Him. Repent of your sin and walk closely after the Lord, and you will find yourself glorifying God and enjoying Him now and forever. And that's the point of being here. Know God, know His attributes, know that He is good, and His goodness ought to lead you to repentance, both the lost and the saved. So I don't know what God has laid on your heart this morning, but whatever it is, get it right with Him. Okay? You guys know we don't have invitations in this church. Your invitation is, take the Word of God that God gave you this morning through the Scripture, through the message, through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, and wherever God put His finger on in your life, you get it right with Him. That's your responsibility before your God. My responsibility is the same. If you're lost in here and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation. You go find a place somewhere before you lay your head down to rest tonight, and you pray to God, and you tell Him what you are, what you've done, and that you want it no more, that you want Christ. Ask Him to save you, and He will. And then follow hard after Him. Christian, follow hard after Him. God will never let you down. He will always provide the best for you. Follow hard after Him. Follow Him closely. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the time You've given us this morning. Time to